1. We are already many, many chapters in the book of Matthew, and we're kind of nearing towards the end. It's been an amazing year, been an amazing time to go through this together. I have learned, I know a lot of you have learned a lot. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read, just to start off with, verses 1, 2, and 3 as we begin this morning. Matthew 21, 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Yeshua sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Okay, we come to this very famous scene that many of you have read probably many times before, near the end of Yeshua's earthly ministry. Now remember, he's been ministering for over 3 years. We're beginning what would be his final week. Some people in the body of Messiah call it the Passion Week. It is when he comes in to Jerusalem. So he's been around the country all these 3+ years. He's been ministering, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been healing people. He's been pointing people to what God is all about and what they need to do in their lives. And today, what we're reading is he's coming to the last stop on the way, right? He's coming into Jerusalem, the capital. And of course, we know within a week he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. So he rides into the city in what we call today, and in many of your Bibles, you may have a little caption that says, the triumphal entry. That's what we're talking about today. The triumphal entry. And as we examine the triumphal entry, as we examine the text, and the text is the first 11 verses today of chapter 21, when we go through the text, what's interesting is we get glimpses and we get really a revelation about who Yeshua is. You know, he's been, first he was talking openly, then he was facing opposition, so he started talking in parables, if you remember from the teachings. He's talking in parables. He's not openly proclaiming himself as Messiah, but what Matthew is doing here, and really what God is doing through Matthew in writing the book, is we're getting a picture, a true full picture of Messiah. And we're going to go through that today because there's hints, there's references, there's quotes, and what we see in these 11 verses is we see this full picture of who Yeshua is and what he is to be in his second coming as well. So let's begin. Matthew 21, verse 4, we read in the first three verses how Yeshua tells the disciples to go into town to get a donkey and a colt before he goes into Jerusalem. Now let's pick up in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So everywhere Yeshua goes, everything that Yeshua does, he's fulfilling prophecy. He's like no other person or figure or leader that has really ever come. Everywhere he's going, everything he's doing, he's fulfilling prophecy. Now, if you've read the book, this book right here, I have a friend who's Jewish to you. I was just scanning through it again yesterday. He's fulfilling, Yeshua is fulfilling so many prophecies that nobody else could fulfill this many prophecies. And if you're into math, which I am into math, you could see the percentage and how infinitesimally small it is for him to be able to have fulfilled every single one of these prophecies. You know, some leaders have come, and there's been many messianic figures over the course of history. They've come and they've maybe fulfilled one or two prophecies about the Messiah. Yeshua fulfills hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. So what has happened, though, over the years is men have risen up, and we know Bar Kokhba, we know Shabbati Zvi, all these people throughout the ages have come up throughout the last 2,000 years and proclaimed, hey, I'm the Messiah. But in order to do that, you actually have to ignore some texts, misapply some other texts. And that's a problem. When we do that, when we misapply text, when we use text to do things and to proclaim somebody something that they're not, we're trying to suit our own situation or problem. And so many times it was a total stretch for these men to be proclaimed the Messiah. There's different methods of biblical interpretation or how you figure out what the text is saying. And what has been frequently going on over the ages is a biblical interpretation technique we would call eisegesis. Eisegesis is where you read your own ideas into the text. Well, this is what I think the text says. Have you ever done this? I'm just going to open up the Bible and whatever it comes to, okay, that's what I need from the Lord. And you hope it doesn't come on something bad, right? Oh boy, I got to do that. That's eisegesis. That's reading into our own ideas in the text. We want the text to say what we want the text to say, what we want it to mean. The opposite way of biblical interpretation, which is the correct one, is called exegesis. And exegesis is where you take the passage and you draw out whatever the true meaning is. It doesn't matter what the meaning is. You figure out what God is saying, what the author said. The author is God. You figure out what God is saying, good or bad, right or wrong to you. You figure out. That's called exegesis. And that's where you're drawing out the true meaning of the text. So to get a true picture of Messiah, whoever Messiah is, and we're going to see who Messiah is, you have to examine the text. You have to use careful exegesis, or you could go down these rabbit trails and start proclaiming somebody the Messiah, and they're not anywhere near the Messiah. So, let's examine this. Matthew's quoting from two different prophets in verse 5 of chapter 21. Two different prophets of the Tanakh, not just one. We always think of the obvious one, which we're going to get to first. But there's two different prophets here. And by referencing these two specific prophetic passages in the Tanakh, we're drawing out Messiah, not only the first coming of Messiah, but the second text is drawing us out the second coming of Yeshua as well. So let's examine the first text. It's the prophet Zechariah. So go to the book of Zechariah for me, verse 9 of chapter 9. Zechariah is a very messianic prophecy. Zechariah is right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew in our English-style Bibles here. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we've read a lot of those verses in the Matthew text, right? It's somewhat of a quote. It's not a direct quote totally, because it's really an amalgamation or a blending of two passages. So if we break down this verse first from Zechariah 9:9, it gives us an idea of what God is saying through Zechariah, and then we're going to interpret it in light of the Matthew text. So breaking down the Zechariah verse, we have a couple of key indicators here. Number one, having salvation. This messianic figure comes, and they're not just a man. They're, in a spiritual sense, someone that brings salvation, carries salvation with them. The Messiah is supposed to be a savior. Now, salvation, in the spiritual sense, is defined as this: deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, or redemption. That's what this figure brings in the Zechariah 9:9 verse. Yeshua's name, you know, we call him Yeshua. That's his name in Hebrew. And if you translate out that name in Hebrew, it means salvation. Salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament, in the Brit Hadashah, that talk about Yeshua fulfilling this idea of a savior or one who brings salvation. Acts 4, 12 is one. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That pretty much says it right there. The Messiah that's to come, who we believe is Yeshua, has brought salvation. So we see in the Zechariah passage that Messiah is not supposed to be just a mere man. He will have salvation. He will carry salvation. He will deliver the people from sin. Now let's continue the Zechariah prophecy. Another key indicator here: humble and mounted on a donkey. That's very specific, isn't it? And very specifically, Yeshua came into Jerusalem humble and mounted on a donkey. It gives us this picture of Messiah as a gentle individual, as a humble individual, meek, gentle, or humble. It's a little bit of a different picture from the kingly Messiah that we always sort of think of, and I think that a lot of the Jewish people at that time were looking for, because when you're oppressed, you're looking for deliverance from the oppression. Yeshua came first giving deliverance from the penalty of sin, not necessarily deliverance from outward oppression from the Romans. That comes in the second coming, outward oppression by the world. So we're starting to see the first coming of the picture of Messiah, not as a conquering king, but actually as a suffering servant. The Hebrew word in the Zechariah passage for lowly, that word was in the passage, is ani. Now, if you translate ani, it means poor, humble, poor in spirit, humble, or afflicted. It also means afflicted. So that should draw our attention to another Old Testament prophet who talks about the Messiah who carries salvation being afflicted. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Very famous passage in Isaiah 52, 53. And from the earliest rabbinical accounts, it was pointing to a messianic figure, not necessarily Israel, the country, or the people. This is pointing to a messianic figure. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds or afflictions were healed. So Matthew's painting the picture for us. Yeshua, who was to come, who has come in the flesh, is the promised Messiah, the one who comes from the Zechariah prophecy to save us from our sins, to be afflicted for us. So that's point number one today. Messiah Yeshua is the Savior and the suffering servant. We have to fully understand the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures point us to that fact. He is the Savior and the suffering servant. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Of course, many scriptures corroborate that in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2, 24, we read this: He himself, talking about Yeshua, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So alluding to the Isaiah scripture. That's great. If it was just that, Dayenu, right? But there's more. So let's go back to Matthew. Let's read again Matthew 21, 5, because there's more contained in this prophetic verse that Matthew is quoting from. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So there's the Zechariah passage that alludes to Messiah, Savior, and suffering servant. But there's another prophet that is hinted at and partly quoted from here, and it is the prophet Isaiah. So turn with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 62. Chapter 62. The whole chapter, chapter 62 of Isaiah, like other chapters in Isaiah, is a very messianic chapter. I'm going to read verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So that's a little bit of a different wording and a little bit of a different meaning. What we have here, even though it's not totally alluded to in verse 11, and we're going to go through a few other verses, so stay in Isaiah 62, because all around this chapter we have allusions or hints of who the Messiah is as a conquering king. This biblical interpretation technique is not what's called peshat, or the plain meaning, where somebody just directly quotes something. This is a little hint for us, or what we call a remez. No direct reference, but a hint of something, and that something is messianic king, a messianic king coming. If we look at a couple of other verses in the context of the chapter, go to verse 7, 6 and 7, sorry. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have sent watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And then verse 7, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Okay, so keep that thought in your mind, and we're going to go down to verse 12. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So we're putting all these verses together and we're getting a picture of a conquering king. Now, a city not forsaken. Throughout the last 2,000 years of our history, and really up until 1948, the land of Israel was a land forsaken. It was a dusty desert. If you've ever seen pictures of pre-1948 or 1960s, it was really it was like dust and desert and sand. And it was trampled on, as Yeshua predicted, for 2,000 years. It was trampled on by Arabs. It was trampled on by Christians throughout the Crusades. It was certainly not the picture of Isaiah 62. It really was a land forsaken and in many ways forgotten. That's the land. Now we talk about the city of Jerusalem, which is referenced here. The city of Jerusalem didn't even come back into Jewish hands until 1967. So up until that time, it was really a land and a city forsaken. A land and a city forsaken, and we're talking about in the Isaiah text, the redeemed of the Lord live there. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel before, but if you go to Israel and you go thinking everybody's redeemed there and it's the Holy Land and everybody's a believer, you're going to be like, after 5 minutes, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because Israel is a very secular country today. Just go to Tel Aviv, downtown Tel Aviv. You'll know what I mean. So this is not the picture even today of what God is going to be doing in Isaiah 62. So this is speaking to us of a future time. Because Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, then the land went barren for 2,000 years, as was predicted in other scriptures. And only now is the land coming back to life, is fruit coming up. And only now are we seeing believers in the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem. So these verses in Isaiah are speaking to us of a future time yet to come, when Yeshua will return at his second coming, and he will return to earth, and he will establish his worldwide kingdom seated on the throne in the city of Jerusalem. And that will be when it is a city not forsaken. Point number two, Yeshua will return as King Messiah. He came first as suffering servant and Savior. He's going to come back as our King, righteous Messiah. There's another prophet in the Tanakh that I want you to turn to now, and it's the prophet Daniel, very prophetic book. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Now, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 is a very prophetic verse, a couple of verses as well. And what it is clearly talking about is this conquering king that comes back. So let's read Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That is a very messianic title, by the way. A son of man, and he came into the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That's the Father. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. That's a beautiful picture of what is going to come. So now back to the Matthew text here. Matthew 21, verses 6, 7, and 8. So we continue on with this story, the triumphal entry. The disciples went and did as Yeshua had directed them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is very specific, what's going on here. So we see the people, crowds of people, masses of people, publicly proclaiming Yeshua as king. And we're going to get to why with what they're doing in a minute. First of all, they're putting their cloaks on the road for him to go over. So you might think, oh, that's kind of weird. My cloak's going to get dirty. Why do they do that? Why can't I just say, hey, there he is. There's the king. There was a specific reason why people would put their cloaks on the road. And it was not unprecedented. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. Culturally, people would do this. They would put their cloaks on the road, and the king would come by. 2 Kings 9:13. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment, cloak, and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet, shofar, and proclaimed, Jehu is king. This is one of the kings of Israel. So this is what you do when a king comes. Not a suffering servant, but a conquering king. Also, we read how the people put branches on the road. What's that all about? Well, we see this in a couple of places. The first place, you don't have it in your Bible. We're going to go to, I'm just going to read you a quick quote, and it's from one of the books, unless you have a Catholic Bible, if anybody has a Catholic Bible, I'm going to read you from one of the books of what's called the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha has some books that are not canon, they're not scripture, but they're really good historical books. And this is the book of 1 Maccabees. 1 Maccabees, you may have heard of it. 1 Maccabees chapter 13, verse 51. Now this is, the context of this verse is in 1 Maccabees, in the text here, Judah Maccabee has liberated Israel. Remember what happens? Antiochus Epiphanes 4 comes in. He, you know, really ransacks the city, and he totally pollutes the temple. You know, he pours pig guts and blood over the temple. It's just disgusting, everything he does. And we know the Hanukkah, the holiday Hanukkah celebrates the rededication and the re-cleansing of the temple to God. Okay, so what's going on here is after Judah Maccabee liberates Israel from Antiochus Epiphanes 4, we read about this celebration that happens within Israel. And this is the verse, 51. And entered into it the 23rd day of the second month of the 171st year with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees and with harps and cymbals and with viols and humans and songs because there was destroyed a great army out of Israel. So the palm branches were done in celebration because God is back. The king is back. The temple is cleansed. We also see palm branches in another place, and it's in the Bible. If you turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 40. And you shall take on the first day of the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. We see another celebration here, and that celebration is the holiday of Sukkot. You know, we have the lulav and the etrog, and we wave it, and we have the symbolism of the palm branches. But wait a minute, Sukkot happens in the fall. What's going on here with the triumphal entry is in the spring, right? Because it's right before Pesach, it's right before Yeshua dies, is crucified. So why do they put palm branches on the road if it's the wrong time of year? Well, we know symbolically and spiritually, the holiday Sukkot is all about God dwelling with man, right? That's the whole essence of the holiday. And one of the names for the holiday is the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And it's God dwells or tabernacles with us. So the holiday Sukkot had spiritual significance in it was the, historically and spiritually to the people, it was when the Messiah comes, the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. And the people knew this. So they were acknowledging Yeshua as the coming king when they were putting the branches down on the road. So we have the cloak down, we have the branches down, we hear the crowds, and let's go back to the text one more time today, Matthew 21, the last three verses, 9 through 11. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, another messianic title. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Verse 11, and the crowd said, this is the prophet Yeshua from Nazareth of Galilee. Powerful moment here. So there's a lot of key phrases in these verses here. Hosanna, son of David, like I said, a messianic title, and Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a lot jumbled up in those verses. These verses are another quote from the Psalms in this particular case. Turn with me to Psalm 118. So again, we go back to the Tanakh, another reference. Psalm 118, which is one of the Hallel Psalms, verses 25 and 26. And this is what it says. Save us, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So this is what they were chanting to him. This is what they were calling to him and saying, Hosanna means, please save us. So they were recognizing Yeshua as Savior and King. So this is a powerful moment. This is a powerful moment when they're recognizing the King Messiah coming in. But there's one more reference in the Tanakh that sometimes we miss, and it's in verse 11. In verse 11, they call him the prophet. Okay, the prophet. But really, the way to look at that is not a prophet, but they were calling him the prophet. Okay? So there is another place that we need to go, and it's actually in the Torah, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 17. And in that reference, we have Moses, in the words of the Torah, in the Tanakh, talking about someone that is going to come after him, the prophet that is going to come after him. Deuteronomy 18, 17. And the Lord said to me, this is Moses' words, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Kind of sounds like the last 3.5 years of Yeshua's earthly ministry. The prophet has come. Not a prophet, the prophet. So Yeshua is the prophet. He's the one spoken of in the Psalms, Psalm 118. He is the prophet spoken about in Deuteronomy 18. We see Matthew, he's using a handful of all of these prophets, multiple prophets, and Moses is considered a prophet too, but we actually see the Torah and the prophets here in many places confirming to us messianic title being conferred upon Yeshua. All of these prophecies being fulfilled in Yeshua. First and second coming. Point number three, Yeshua fulfills the messianic prophecies. He's the only one. We haven't even talked about Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He's born in Bethlehem. How many other messiahs over the last 2,000 years were actually born in Bethlehem? It's almost impossible to be born in Bethlehem to be a prophet like among you, which is a Jewish prophet, because it's an Arab city now. They're not going to let you go in there. And certainly no Jewish babies are born in Bethlehem these days. So we know that he fulfills prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He's the only one that could possibly fulfill them all. So the text today in the book of Matthew gives us many references, many quotes, several prophets in the Tanakh, and Moses in the Torah, all pointing us to Yeshua. They point to him as a suffering servant, as one who brings us salvation. They point to us to him as one who will come again triumphantly, as King Messiah, and who fulfills all of the prophecies. So we see a full, complete picture of who Messiah is, and it is Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because it's all right there in the Tanakh. We could just preach out of the Tanakh all day long and show you, Yeshua, throughout. We're thankful, God, because everything is linked. You're not going to say something that contradicts another thing somewhere else. It's all a revelation up to the point 2,000 years ago where you came to tabernacle and dwell among us. And we thank you, God, for coming, dwelling, dying for our sins, providing us salvation. And Lord, we look to the future when you come back, Yeshua, as conquering King, as Mashiach, who will rule and reign. And we know in that day, Lord, there'll be no more crying or sadness. There'll be no more disease or sickness. There'll be no more swords. There'll be no more fighting or battles or wars. There will only be peace through you, the Messiah, reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. So, Lord, we look for that day. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you in a personal way, as the suffering servant for them, as one who brings salvation, I pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, Lord God, and reveal it to them so that they know. It's not that anybody tells them, it's that they know that they know that they know in their heart of hearts. We pray that for open hearts, open minds, specifically for our Jewish people who need to know that you, Lord, fulfill it all from start to finish. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand together as we close our service today. And as we go about our week, may we be blessed in the Lord. And this is a special blessing from the Torah.